Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
There were two hunters who were flown into the deep, dark backwoods of Canada to elk hunt. And they got in there and they were successful. Between the two of them, they shot six elk. Well, when they got back into the camp and everything, the pilot said, "Guys, I've got some sort of bad news for you. The most we can fly out of here are four elk." Well, the two hunters began to protest and they said, "But wait a minute. Last year, we flew in here in the same kind of airplane. It had the same horsepower. It had everything about it was the same. The weather is even like it is today. We shot six elk and we put them on the plane and flew out." Well, the pilot argued with him for a while, but eventually he reluctantly said, "Okay, if you did it last year, we'll try it this year." Well, they loaded the six elk in, and they took off. You can imagine what happened next. The plane struggled to reach altitude. It faltered a little bit, and then it crashed. And as they're climbing out of the wreckage, one hunter looks at the other hunter and says, "You got any idea where you're at?" And the other guy said, "Well, about as best I can recollect, about 2 miles from where we crashed last year." We're talking last week. We started on the subject, how can I be successful? And we ended near the end of that saying that one of the ways we can be successful is by following God's wisdom and not the world's foolishness. You see, when we get into the world, we just discover that there are some foolish people out there. And that's sort of where Solomon is going in Ecclesiastes as we look at it today. I want to just sort of back up and come in from where we left off last week with just a quick review, because if we don't do that, you may just sort of jump in the middle of this and think, why is he talking about foolish behavior today, not realizing that last week we talked about wise behavior and being successful. We talked about last week about one of the things we need to do is evaluate the way we look at life. We talked about four different kinds of ways that people view life. Either they have an optimistic view or a pessimistic view or a suspicious view or a fatalistic view of life. And not that some of those can't have elements that are good for us and we should do like some, all of us should be optimistic at times. And maybe sometimes when we see things, we ought to be a little pessimistic about some things. We shouldn't be that way all the time. And if we look at that way all the time, there's some weaknesses in our life that will just help or prevent us from really seeing life the way it is. And what we said is this: looking at life through God's eyes will give you a realistic view. See, God wants us to look at life realistically. Not that we can't be optimistic. Not there are times we might say, "This can't be done." Or sometimes we may think, you know, it doesn't matter what we do, this is going to happen. That's the fatalistic view. Sometimes we probably should be suspicious. But the thing is, if we look at life realistically, then we'll see it through God's eyes. The second thing we said is this: don't define success by the world's standards. The world looks around and says, "Look, if you just got some natural talents, if you work harder, if you get a good education, it's going to guarantee you success." It doesn't guarantee you success. All it takes is a disaster, or it takes some kind of unforeseen circumstance in your life, and success is gone. At least worldly success, the way they would define it. So we just sort of summed it up by saying life and success are not in our control. We should seek God's will in everything. It's just, if you want to be successful, seek God's will, follow God's will. Then the last thing was this: choose to follow God's wisdom and not the world's foolishness. And we defined the two things as wisdom being true wisdom views life from God's perspective and then acts accordingly. True wisdom takes a look at life and looks through God's eyes, and we realize that from God's perspective, things don't always look the way they look to us from a worldly perspective. And then foolishness is this: to view life from a secular perspective and to follow after the advice of those who reject God's wisdom. That would be a foolishness and a way of making foolish decisions in your life. So then we come to chapter 10. And we're really going to back up to verse 18 of chapter 9, because that verse sort of transitions you or slingshots you into chapter 10. And so, looking at it, let me just read chapter 9, verse 18, and through verse 11 of chapter 10. Now, it doesn't really stop at verse 11, but that's where we're going to stop today, and we'll pick up the rest of this next week. "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. What those verses are saying is this. He's talking about we ought to have wisdom and not the world's foolishness. Be aware of the folly of foolishness. That's a redundant statement in some ways. I probably could have smoothed it out, but you wouldn't have remembered it if I'd have said it any other way. When you leave today, you'll remember he did say something about remember the folly of foolishness. Because really what folly is the foolish results of foolish decisions. So I could have said, you know, be aware of the foolish results of your foolish decisions. But you'll remember folly of foolishness a lot better. So anyway, remember or be aware of the folly of foolishness. The first thing you'll see in verses 18, the last part of 18, and into first verse 10 is this. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Now, the picture there is this, that, you know, wisdom can really be a great weapon in war, because that's where it led into that. But it only takes one person to mess things up. You realize that if you're fighting a battle or fighting in the war, it only takes one traitor to give off the secrets that could lead to defeat. In the same way, what he leads into chapter 10 is his emphasis is not really on a bottle of perfume. He's using it as an illustration. He says, look, you've got this very expensive bottle of perfume, but if a fly gets into it and dies and you leave it in there, eventually the perfume starts stinking. It has a stench to it. Ray Stedman had this to say. He says, one person insisting on following the world's philosophy can often harm, arrest, or even destroy the healing work of wisdom. Only takes one person to mess things up. Which leads to that first point there. A little foolishness can destroy a lifetime of character and integrity. It only takes a little foolishness to do that. Now, when you think about that, I was reading some things by many of you know Woodrow Kroll from Back to the Bible. And he had some remarks about these verses. And he was saying that, you know what, there are some foolish actions that people take that destroy a lifetime of character or success. Now, you know about those. You may not think about it very much, but all you got to do is pay attention to the news. There are a number of prominent, I'll say Christian leaders who have built great ministries that the ministry has fallen because of a foolish decision on their part. A failure to follow after God and to seek after God. And by the way, no one in this room is immune to making a foolish decision unless we keep our hearts and minds focused on God and seek Him all the time. He gave it the ABCs. Now, I changed his A because I think it's broader than the A. He gave the A to be adultery. I put it down as immoral relationships. Now, it's true that a great number of the guys who have fallen and women who have been prominent have fallen because they've had relationships outside marriage. But I'm going to tell you, many of people have fallen simply because they've not guarded their relationships. They've not been careful. And in our nation today, when you turn on the television, let me tell you what's up front. Okay, I don't have to tell you what's up front. You already know. It's the temptation to follow after the immoral relationships. It's portrayed in almost all the sitcoms now as being just a normal way of life for some things. Whether it's living together, whether it's a relationship between same-sex people, a same-sex relationship, whether it's just the casual, hey, let's meet them tonight, have a good time, and then we move on to somebody the next night, that's what's portrayed. And what Woodrow Kroll is writing, and what I believe is true, and what I think Solomon is talking about is this. If you're not careful, you can have a lifetime of character. You can have done everything correct, but one small foolish decision can wipe it all out. The name that keeps coming to my mind when I think about that, and some of you may recognize the name, was a man named Ted Haggard. Now, Ted Haggard had a big ministry buildup, and he was over one that stretched all over our nation. He was well known until it came out a few years back that he had been involved in a same-sex relationship with someone. And suddenly, it all crumbled. Everything he had done fell under suspicion at that moment. Why? Because of a simple, foolish decision of not keeping himself pure. A second thing, which is the B, is this: bitterness. Bitterness. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 reads like this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And he starts out by saying, all right, one of the things, and we just got through singing this, Holy Spirit, rain down on us. We can't do anything unless the Holy Spirit's leading us and guiding us. But you know what happens in most lives is we grieve the Holy Spirit. We hinder him. But Paul doesn't stop by saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, this is how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Did you see the first thing in his list? The first thing in his list about not grieving the Holy Spirit is bitterness. And bitterness is that thing that when something happens to us, whether it's a relationship, whether it's something on the job, whether it's no matter what out there, it injures us, it hurts us, and we cling to it. We won't let it go. And what happens is it begins to fester. You know, right now there's, I can't remember how many cases there are in Georgia of that flesh-eating bacteria. And just it's been maybe 2 months ago, I know there was a guy who scratched his leg and got the bacteria. And here was what he said when they interviewed him. He said, you know, they got it under control, but he said, it was just a scratch. And I thought to myself, no big deal, so I didn't do anything. And then he said, next time, I'll put something on it. Now, I don't know if it would have stopped the flesh-eating bacteria or not, but here's the bottom line. He didn't let it fester. He should have took care of it right away, and he wouldn't have had it if he hadn't let it fester. That's what bitterness is. Bitterness is the thing that festers in our life. And when we get bitter, you know what we do? We strike out at other people. If you've had a lifetime, again, with integrity and character building and whatever, it only takes bitterness to get in your life for a little while till suddenly you can destroy anyone's trust in you. It would be gone. Here's sort of what these verses in Ephesians are telling us to do. If you think there's bitterness in your life or you have bitterness in your life, then number one, you need to identify the source of it. What caused it? Where did the hurt come in that caused you to get bitter? Once you recognize what the source is, then you confess that to God. You go to him and say, Father, I'm asking you to forgive me of this bitterness, this festering that I've allowed to grow in my life. And then let him forgive you. And then the third thing you may need to do is go to the thing or the person who's caused you the bitterness and forgive them. Now, forgiveness isn't saying that what they did to you is right or what happened in your life is right. It's simply saying this: I'm not going to hold you accountable for that action in my life. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying I'm not holding you accountable. I'm forgiving you. I'm releasing you, and I'm not going to hang on to it. But bitterness can destroy your life. It'll destroy families. It'll destroy your job. It'll destroy everything in your life if you don't get rid of bitterness. And then the C that he gave was criticism. This is what someone said, is most people would say it's better, more blessed to give than receive when it comes to criticism. It's just one of those things that, you know, really, it's easy for us to give out criticism. What I found is that a lot of times what happens is that it's a whole lot easier to criticize than it is to do anything. It's the armchair quarterback syndrome. You know, on Monday morning, when you get into your office and all the guys are sitting around and telling you what the coach did wrong in the game on Sunday, you know, it's the armchair quarterback thing. It's being critical. And a lot of times what happens is criticism comes without offering any solution. And so sometimes criticism is justified. None of us could survive in here if it were not for some amount of criticism. And there's two sides to criticism. One side is you're giving the criticism, and the other side, you're receiving it. And I have to say, it's always more blessed to be the one giving than it is to receiving. But you know what? Some criticism is necessary. We can't make the changes we need to make in our life unless there is some criticism there. But sometimes it just gets out of hand. People develop a critical attitude. Or sometimes people just, they crumple under what appears to be total criticism. Ephesians tells us we need to share the truth, but we need to share it in love. See, criticism destroys love. Criticism ends relationships. It can rip churches apart. When you get someone, and it can only be one person, who develops such a critical spirit that it's like the fly in the ointment. It stinks. That's probably a quick way to say that, because that's how Solomon refers to it. He says the fly gets in the ointment and it stinks in the perfume. Well, the second thing he does is in verse 2, he goes on to say, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Choosing foolishness is a condition of the heart and not of one's intelligence. You know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of someone who is foolish is this. They're not very bright, are they? You know what? Some of the most foolish people in the world are the smartest. I was watching, and some of you may have seen the video clip, but there's a thing out there called Expelled, and it's done by Ben Stein. It's a secular type video, but it's about how in public school systems today, they pretty much ostracize you if you believe in any form of creation. And in the process, he interviews Richard Dawkins. Now, some of you may not know who Richard Dawkins is. Richard Dawkins is a guy who thinks he's really smart, and he is a very staunch atheist. And he just claims there is no God, and he uses evolution to prove that there is no God, and he's just talks about it. Well, in the interview that Ben Stein is doing with Richard Dawkins, he gets down to the place of saying, you know, life had to start here somewhere. And Richard Dawkins makes the remark, well, you know, there could be alien life that came here and started life here. So here's the question. Where did the alien life come from? You see, at some point, life has to start. And the Bible tells us how it started. But those who are foolish in their heart to say that there's no God and there's no way for that to happen, that's what he's talking about. It's a condition of the heart, not intelligence. He's a smart man, but the reason he can't admit there's a God is because there's a condition in his heart that refuses to allow the fact that there's a God. When it says here that a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left, a couple of modern commentaries said they haven't figured out why the Republican Party hasn't taken this as their theme, especially since we're in the election time. But when it says right and left, it's not talking about the political terms that we use today, all right? So it says that you know, the wise guy inclines to the right, but the fool's heart inclines to the left. In the Scripture, the right is always the place of God. The right is always the place where it goes. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended to where? The right hand of the Father in heaven. As a matter of fact, here's a couple of verses from the Psalms. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So the picture in most places is this: the right hand is the place for God. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The implication is, in this verse, is this: the right is where God is, but the left would be where God isn't. Or in Jerry Clower words, ain't. Now, maybe I should do this backwards for you, because this is my right, but it's your left, okay? On the right-hand side, God is. On the left-hand side, God ain't. And what he is saying is this: the wise person goes where God is, and the foolish man goes where God ain't, to get his answers to life's questions. And so, choosing foolishness is a condition of the heart and not of one's intelligence. You can be very smart and still decide, I'm going to go where God ain't. And yet, the old phrase growing up, you can be as dumb as dirt, but you can go where God is and make wise decisions. Do you get that part? It depends on what the heart is. If it's a heart seeking after God, it opens you up to making wise decisions, and a heart closed to God opens you up to making foolish decisions. He even goes on to say in the next verse, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. In other words, he goes down the road, and all you got to do is go, there goes a fool. You can tell. He's the guy that dresses in black and walks down the middle of the road in the dark. They are going to see me. Look, I'm right here in the middle of the road. No, they don't see you. I was watching this past week a show called Judge Judy with Judge Judy in it, you know. And y'all know who Judge Judy is. And they had a woman and her daughter, and then they had a young teenage boy on the other side. Well, it seems that the young teenage boy had kicked out the windshield and cracked the windshield of the mom's car while her daughter was driving it. So Judge Judy is talking to this guy, and he's saying, tell me what happened. Well, it seems that this was a new car. They were driving down the road, and the daughter was driving the car. The boy said, I thought it would be funny just to say, hey, I think I'll jump out of this car while we're going down the road. And he said, so I said, hey, I think I'm just going to roll down the window and jump out of this car. I expected her to say, no, don't do that. But she didn't. She said, yeah, go ahead and do it. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. And she goes, yeah, go ahead and do it. So I did it. And Judge Judy says, and whose fault was that? And he said, hers. You got to think about that for a second. He was in court denying the fact that even though he broke out the windshield, it was his fault. Well, what it is this: foolishness shows a lack of sense. It's an inability to recognize the truth. I watch occasionally scary movies, dramas on television, but scary movies mainly, it's a drama. You know that if it weren't for foolish decisions, there would be no scary and drama movies on TV. You see it happening. The woman comes home, the door is ajar, there's something messed up in the house, and she starts to walk in, and you're saying, no, don't go in there. What does she do? She goes in there. You know what's going to happen next. If she'd only turned around and went out, they could put the end up on the screen and it'd be over with. The foolishness shows a lack of sense. When I was living in Warner Robins, one of my friends had a brother that worked with the police department down there, and he said, you just wouldn't believe what people do sometimes. He goes, they'll go in and rob the 7-Eleven wearing a leather jacket and a red stocking cap, and then go out and walk down the street with the red stocking cap sticking out of the back of their pocket. He said, you just pull them over and they've got the money in their pocket. Are you the one that did it? No. Well, they were wearing a jacket like yours. He said they pulled over a man one night who had a gun. As they're pulling him over, they see him take the gun and throw it over his shoulder in the back seat. They walk up to the window of the car and ask him if he had a gun. He says, no, I don't have a gun, and it's laying in the back seat. The foolish show a lack of sense. They show it in their actions, and they show it in their speech. That's what he's saying in that word. He says that even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he's a fool. Proverbs 17:12 says this, "Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." Wow. That just last week, there was an article on the internet, some of you may have seen it, about a grizzly attack. It's the first ever in the Denali National Park. Now, they have all these regulations in Denali National Park that say you're not to get within a quarter of a mile of a grizzly bear. If you see one, you're to slowly back up and walk away. There was a man that was killed, mauled by the grizzly. They had a camera, or he had a camera with him, and he had taken pictures. And you know what they discovered? He was 75 yards from the bear, taking pictures. The first picture, the bear's grazing with his head down. The next picture shows the bear turning toward him and walking toward him. It's time to leave. You know, let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Be careful around people who are foolish. They make foolish decisions. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." That's how, when he speaks, you know he's a fool. Confucius says, "Keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool rather than open it and remove all doubt." You just have to be careful. You know, that's what the Proverbs is telling us. And the next one, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." Now, you know the kind of guy. You've seen him. He's in the middle of an argument. And you look at him, and you in your mind are saying, "Don't say that." And here it comes. And, you know, he's inviting more. He's inviting something to keep continuing. He just doesn't have enough sense to say, "It's time to keep my mouth shut and back out of this argument and let it go." Now, you know, we can say that about other people, but honestly, you've been there. You've been in the situation where something is going on, and in the back of your mind, your voice says, "Don't say it," and the words start coming out of your mouth, and in your mind you say, "Somebody slap me in the mouth now before I say it." Why? It's that propensity we have sometimes of making a foolish decision. We have to be careful. The fool basically says, "I'm asking for it. I'm asking for it. Just, I'm going to get out there." A fool's lips walks into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Then he says in verse 4, "If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to the rest." I sort of titled this one as this: foolishness leads to impetuous behavior. Impetuous behavior is where you just act. You do something. You don't think through it. You just go for it. You don't think about whether it's dangerous. You don't think about anything else. You're just impetuous. There's two types of impetuous behavior here. The first one is this: if the anger of the ruler rises against you, there's an impetuous ruler who jumps to anger over everything that's going on. You ever worked for a hot-headed boss? A guy that if you do one little thing, he jumps all over you and chews you out. He's not thinking through it, is he? He's not doing, that's what he's talking about here. But then he says, go on, and he says, "Do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." Some people are quick to quit. Some people are quick to anger, and some people are quick to quit. And what he's saying is this: listen, if somebody comes at you with anger, don't just say, "Hey, I'm going to quit." Sometimes a calm nature can lower the tenseness and make things calm down. And you may not need to quit. I'm going to speak about my own profession for 1 second. Did you know that the average tenure of a Southern Baptist pastor is 18 months to 24 months? They don't stay much longer than that. Now, there's been a lot of theories proposed of why that happens. And here's the one that seems to come up. By about the 18th to the 24th month, you start getting the conflict. And what happens is this: the pastor says, "I'm out of here." Or the congregation says, "You're out of here." There's no attempt to resolve or work on things. Now, here's the other study. The other study says it takes a pastor to be in a place a minimum of 3 years before he can effect anything that's positive and change in a church. Folks, I've been here 3 years. Please don't tell me, go. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not going to get things right. Guess what? Y'all are going to make mistake. You're not going to get things right. But what this verse is saying, don't act so quick. Sit down. Work through things. Foolish people tend to lead into impetuous behavior. Then in verses 5 through 7, he goes on to say, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Now you've seen that. It's where the most incompetent people get to the highest position. And here it is. Foolish people surround themselves with foolish people. People who are going to make foolish decisions, and they're not trusting in God, they're not seeking after God, they're not seeking after God's wisdom, who do they put around them? People who are going to agree with them, which means that they end up putting foolish people around them. And it creates a problem. I won't talk about anything about the government, but I'll let you draw your own conclusions. But in government places where they appoint people to other government places, if we put people in who are not the right person, guess who they appoint in the places? I'm done. Incompetence breeds incompetence. All right? A lot of old sayings we have about that. You know, one rotten apple spoils the whole bunch. That's what he's saying in all of this, is he's putting it all together. Verses 8 through 11 says this, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. This is it. Foolishness leads to a lack of caution or foresight. Because the picture he's saying is this, well, someone has gone out and they've decided to dig a pit. And as they've dug the pit, what they end up doing is they fall into it themselves. And the picture may be that they were digging the pit to ensnare someone else. But who got snared? They did. They're the ones that fell into it. He says, there's a guy who wanted to break through a wall or tear down a wall, and he gets bit by a snake. You know, it's like the guy that says, I'm going to break into this place, and I'm going to knock a hole in the wall to break into it. And what he does is when he walking through the wall, he finds out that in the wall is a snake who bites him. And so it's like, you know, he shouldn't have been breaking through the wall to begin with. Or it may be that you're breaking through a wall and it is a legitimate reason to break through the wall, but you haven't taken time to look ahead to make sure that you're doing it safely. I don't know if any of you have ever been snake bit or not. I haven't, don't want to be. I don't want to be around snakes at all. I'm far enough away from them if they're not even around me. That's how I am with snakes. But you know that most of the snake bites, this occurs here, it occurred in Florida where we're at, occurred from people reaching down with their hand and flipping over a log or a piece of wood. And what's under that is a snake. Down there it was pygmy rattlers. Up here, it's copperheads, and they bite, and it comes from not being careful when you do that. Now, I may get bit next week. I hope not, but I'll tell you this, that I usually don't flip over a log unless I take something to flip it over. That's just me. That's how bad I don't like snakes. But he who digs a pit falls into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through all. Then it says, him who quarries stones is hurt by them. In other words, it's the guy who's out, he's digging stones, he's maybe breaking down stones out of the side, he's in a quarry, and it's like he breaks it out. It's like you walk into the grocery store and there's a stack of cans. And you need one of those cans, and so what do? You reach in the middle and take a can out. And what happens to all the cans on top? They come falling down. That's the picture. It's a guy who's working, but he's not paying any attention, that if I take this out, all this is going to fall down on me, and he gets hurt. Then he goes on to say that, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. He's in the process of working, but again, in not taking care or foresight. Now, accidents happen, so don't get me wrong. If you've been involved in an accident involving any of this stuff, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're foolish, but foolish people never look ahead. They never try to work it out. That's what he's talking about here. We all have got to be very careful when some of these things happen. But he says there are those who are splitting a log, and they get endangered by them. And then he goes on to say, if the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. And there again, he's talking about chopping with an axe. If the axe is blunt, you got to work harder. I don't know if this is where the phrase, he's not the sharpest axe in the bunch, comes from or not. But that's sort of where, when I read that, that's what I think about. You know, you've heard about the guy that had cut pulp wood his whole life, and it was really, really hot one summer, and he was worn out, and he was tired, and people kept telling him, you need to get a chainsaw. So he went down to the local hardware store, and he walked in, and he said, listen, I need a chainsaw. The guy said, well, sure. He said, what's the best one? So he gave him a chainsaw, and he purchased it. He went out, went to work. About 3 or 4 days went by. He came back in, and he set the chainsaw up on the counter in the hardware store and said, you got to be kidding me. This thing's harder to cut trees down than an axe. And he said, what do you mean? He goes, I've worked all week long, and I've only cut one tree down, and I could have cut several down if I'd used my axe. What's wrong with this thing? And the guy says, I don't know. Let me see. So he reaches over and he flips the switch. He pulls the handle. The chainsaw goes boom, and the guy goes, what's that sound? What he's saying is that foolish people just don't pay attention. Foolishness leads to a lack of caution or foresight. That's basically what he's saying in these verses. The foolish person just has this problem of looking ahead. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. If you're going to, you know, people pay to watch the snake charmer play the horn and watch the snake sway back and forth. But let me ask you a question. Would you pay for someone to charm the snake if it bit him before you ever got it out of the basket? Or it bit you before you ever got it out of the basket? You know, that's the idea that he's talking about here. This last week, again, I was watching on the news, or it wasn't the news, but it was a program, and they had found a 12-foot python in a person's front yard. And here are about 4 or 5 men trying to catch this python and put it away. And all the time they're talking about, this isn't a native species to this area. I'm thinking, I know what to do with something that's not a native species, and I don't have to worry about getting bit, putting it in some kind of container. You know? But here they are. They're working with it. They're trying to work with it. Here's the picture he's just saying. Look, a person who is going to make foolish decisions doesn't look ahead at all. They just jump in and do things. Lyndon Johnson, the president, was asked one time about what is so difficult about being the president. And his remark was this: a president's hardest task is not to do what's right, but to know what's right. And you know what happens? To know what's right, you got to have wisdom. You know, if you want to be successful, you not only have to do what's right, you got to know what's right. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. I mentioned Richard Dawkins a little bit earlier. Psalm 14 verse 1 and 53 verse 1 both start out this way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what all this is about. And understanding again that Solomon is still looking at things under the sun. He's saying, I'm looking at life, using my senses, I'm trying to figure this out. Wisdom, you know, it's better to have wisdom, even though he says wisdom itself won't help you find the meaning of life. In the end, he comes down to this. You got to have God to find the meaning in life. You can't find it under the sun. But one thing for sure, if you don't have some wisdom, foolishness will never help you find what's under the sun. When the choir was singing, I was thinking about that as singing that, you know, the one phrase in there, I hear you when you call. Whenever you and I are needing in our life to make successful decisions. He hears us when we call. We also sang the chorus to that, I need thee every hour. You know what? If you want to make wise decisions in your life, you need him every hour. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing to say, God, give me wisdom, and expect that to take care of the rest of your life. It's a daily thing of seeking him, an hourly thing of seeking him to help make wise decisions. If you don't, then some of these things we've laughed about this morning for the foolish person can be true for you. And God says, I want you to be successful by using wisdom to make those decisions. We're going to continue on with this next week, so this isn't ended with this, because he talks some more about wise and foolish decisions. But as we come to the close of this message today, recognize this. If we don't look to God first, then who we're looking to is going to be the world. There's only two directions we get wisdom from, and one of them's not called wisdom. We either get wisdom from God or we get foolishness from the world. We need God every hour of our life as we seek to make wise decisions in our life.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.